There was once a young seminarian who graduated and he went to his first church. His first sermon series was How to Raise Kids God's Way. Then he and his wife had their first child. And it changed a bit to Hope for Rearing Little Lambs. Those little lambs grew to be teenagers, and his last sermon series was Hopeful Tips from Fellow Strugglers. In parenting, there can be regrets. Maybe some of you have some hurt and pain that comes from parenting. Some mistakes have been made. In the Bible, you don't have to live with regret. And I hope that you'll tune in and learn more about this, which is truly faith for living.
This is Faith for Living with Dr. Mike Milton, an outreach of Reformed Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Milton brings a message entitled, Pain and Praise and Future Hope. Here now is Dr. Mike Milton.
I remember the first time I preached this message. It was before a group of men. I had gathered the men together and I gave them the first message on Men Need a Cause. I preached a message called Quit Ye Like Men. But then the second message is the message I want to bring you today. A message that is indeed a hopeful message, but it's set in a hurtful environment. It's the story of David and Absalom, his son. It's the story of the rebellion of Absalom, his son, against his father David. And ultimately, it's the story of David's pain. But in the midst of this, there is going to be hope. We'll have to go through the bad news to get to the good news. So stay with me. And as I read, I remind you that this is the inerrant and the infallible word of the living God. I begin with 2 Samuel chapter 18. And I read from verse 33. The king, David, has received news from one of his servants, the Cushite, about Absalom. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? O Absalom, my son. And intercepting the story now at chapter 23, toward the end of David's life, we read this hopeful verse 5. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? And from the New Testament, as the shadow of the cross falls over Christ, and he teaches that our sorrows will be turned into joy, we read this in John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember in studying literature that I had to study that great Mississippi writer, William Faulkner. I'm drawn to the assessment of a professor from North Carolina State who wrote about the complicated verse of William Faulkner. He said, all too often Faulkner's name merely evokes in high school students visions of confused sentence structure, depraved characters, despairing darkness, grotesqueness. On the other hand, his warm, generous characters, his broodingly loving descriptions of the land, his storytelling ability, and above all his humor, are too often overlooked. I agree, they're overlooked because it is extraordinarily complex. Faulkner tells those stories of generations upon generations of Southerners after the Civil War. One of those stories is taken from the Bible. 1936, his book, Absalom, Absalom. A story about a Virginian, a poor Virginian named Thomas Sutton, who marries a wealthy woman from Mississippi. And through the backdrop of Reconstruction, it tells the stories of generations and generations of hurt and pain, of lying, of mistakes, and how that pain continues through the generations. I tell you, when you read Absalom, Absalom, or most anything by William Faulkner, it can lead you to depression, mild depression. It's very complicated. The story of David's life is kind of like a William Faulkner novel. It's very complicated. For instance, if you were to get the story of David's life Faulkner-like, you could read from 1 Chronicles 3, 1 through 9. Listen to this. These are the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon, by Ahinoam the Jezreelite. The second, Daniel, by Abigail the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, whose mother was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. The fifth, Shephtii by Abital. The sixth, Ethraim by his wife, Elga. Six were born to him in Hebron, where he reigned for 7 years and 6 months. He reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. These were born to him in Jerusalem. Shimei, Shobai, Nathan, and Solomon. Four by Bathshua, the daughter of Amiel, then Abhar, Elishama, Eliphele, Nogah, Napheg, Jeviah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Nine. All these were David's sons, besides the sons of the concubines, and Tamar was their sister. Now I tell you what, Faulkner looks easy compared to the life of David. I remember when I first began to study this message, I literally took a notepad and I began to draw out the women and the children to try to put it all together. And I had a diagram. It looked like a spider web going all over the place. Extraordinarily complex. Extraordinarily sinful. Extraordinarily painful. Sadly, destructive. Horribly ending. So much like some of our stories. The story of David at this point in his life, when he has brought the news that his own leader of his army has killed Absalom, the young man who was leading this battle in Ephraim Wood. When his hair got caught in the tree, the story of David's receiving the news that his son was dead leads to the cry of David, O Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. And it leads us to think our stories are similar, not exactly like that. It leads me as a pastor to be able to say that I know that there are stories like that, not that complex all the time, but nevertheless Faulkner-like, Davidic-like, in our own way. But there is help and hope and balm for the hurting in this passage. But first of all, we want to note that in David's cry, which is truly a cry from the heart, there is something that we can remember, and it is this: God knows the pain of a broken man or a broken woman. God knows your pain. This is given to us to show us that God is involved with the pain of David when he's crying, "O Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I have died rather than you?" Patrick Morley, who has written a lot on books, or has written a lot on the subject of men and men's ministry, observed several things about men in our society today. He said, number one, men are tired. They're tired from the pace of life emotionally, physically, spiritually. They're being called upon to spend quality time with their wife, children, and yet work harder at the office or plant, serve God and the church, be a good citizen, a good neighbor, keep your yard clean, have a satisfying career, and always spend time with God early in the morning alone. It's tiring just reading what we're expected to do. Patrick Morley said that men are tired. He said men feel that something isn't right. A growing sense of despondency and clinical depression upon men, and I see this all the time as a pastor. He said men who are Christian are often committed to values, but not committed to Christ. Like David, David was committed to all of God's values publicly. He demanded this of his people. And yet in his own life, there was a disconnect, wasn't there? Otherwise, we wouldn't have read from the Bible the extraordinarily spider-like, spider-web complexity of his life, which resulted from his sin with women. He had two lives. The public life, where he knew the values, and the inner private life, where there was the disconnect. I wonder if there's something like that going on in your life. It is the beginning of heartache. It is the beginning of a story that will end in a tragic cry, "O Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom," or "O my wife, O my wife, if only I had been true," or even "O my God, if only I had lived my life, if only." As a pastor, I deal with a lot of people who are living in a land called "if only." The good news is that God is there. The good news is that this is written to show you that God had not abandoned David in this time. He's not going to abandon you. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you to say, "Well, I'm exactly where David was. I've sinned. I've fallen short." You also need to know that God's not going to leave you at this time. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In fact, the Bible tells us in the very Psalms of David, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And did we not read that in the world you will have trouble? "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Let this word then bring a comfort to your cries. Here's the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not deny that there are crosses in your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. He takes the crosses and transforms them so that you become not a victim, but a victor. This is going to happen in David's life, in this story. And I've seen it happen in countless other lives. It can happen in your life. what begins as a Faulkner play or story. What begins as a cry of Absalom, Absalom, ends with a cry of, "Oh my God, come and save me." And he does. Because here's the truth in this message before we go any further. God knows the pain of a broken man or a broken woman. Why? How does God know about broken daddies? You know the answer. Because Almighty God redeemed us by sending His only begotten Son. And on the cross, there was a cry. The cry was not, "Absalom, Absalom." It was, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the Father did not answer. The angels did not come. The earth grew dark at the sight and quaked at the thought that the God of gods would be crucified by those He created. And then look down upon the cross and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You see, the truth is that it doesn't end like some sad William Faulkner novel. It ends with the gospel. For David would cry out a cry in the midst of his pain. "For does not my house stand so with God? For He has made with me an everlasting covenant." And He'll cause me to prosper, all my help, all my desire. There's a different ending in the gospel story. You see, God transforms our regrets and our pain and our losses through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ bring you comfort. Let the covenant of grace, which gave hope to David, give hope to you. Let your cries be turned to prayers, and your prayers be turned to providence, as He works in your life to transform, to rearrange, to heal. And let providence bring you to praise, so that at the end of your days you say with David, "I'm clinging to an everlasting covenant. I'm clinging to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a faith for living. It's a faith for parenting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Dr. Milton, you mentioned the power of the gospel to transform lives and help us live as victors instead of victims. But I can't help but think of those individuals who see the beauty of Christ and trust in Him, but have to go back to difficult family situations of brokenness and unbelief. What would you say to people who are living in those circumstances?
I'd say, first of all, that we don't announce the gospel of victory in a sort of cavalier way or a stoic manner in which we just say, "Okay, it's now roses and a bed of roses for the rest of your life." We realize that for many, it actually, in certain countries, will mean martyrdom. That you're going to die for professing faith in Jesus. In other countries, it means, and in some parts of our own country, it may mean being separated from your family. Your wife may leave you. Your husband may leave you. Because you profess faith in Christ and you become a disciple, of Jesus Christ. Jesus even mentioned this. He said, some of you are going to lose everything in this life. You're going to lose husband and wife and sister and brother and mother and father for the gospel's sake. So the Bible is not Pollyanna, just saying everything's great, everything's going to be super now that you're a Christian. It's very real. What the Bible does say, that there is transformative power now at work in your life. And wherever you go, whether you're at a stake burning, and Ridley and Latimer are burning at the square in Oxford because of their faith, these English reformers, and one turns to the other and says, play the man, for today we shall set a fire over England that will never go out. It was a transformative power that touched all of England, but in their lives they died as martyrs for their faith. So when I say that when you're transformed, you take that transformation into your life and it transforms others, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a bed of roses for you. It does mean that there's power in your life, and that power cannot help but touch others. And it may not be in your lifetime. And it may be that you even carry a burden of pain in your life. And you don't even see in this life what God will do through your faith in the lives of your own family in years to come. Faith is the substance of things not seen. And so our faith now brings us to the point where we believe into things that are not yet. We believe that Christ will work through our lives into our families and into situations where we have no way of understanding how that would happen. But we believe. That's the essential nature. You say, but I can't see any consequence. I can't see any action. That's faith. It's believing in Christ that He will take and He will keep doing what He's doing. What God starts, God completes. And we leave it with Him at the foot of the cross. Does that make sense? It's a mystery. And sometimes mysteries can't make sense to the human mind. But I tell you, this is the gospel of God. God transforms your life. It impacts others. That's the gospel of God. So I can't go any farther than that. Leave it there. Hit by Friendly Fire was a message that was brought to you some weeks ago. Sometimes we wonder, does it ever touch anybody's lives? But touch the life of someone who's here with me today. This is Donna Sapp. And Donna, I'm thankful that you were able to come to me to tell me what the Lord did in your life through that message. It's amazing to me that you even remembered the points of the message. But even more important was the point of the message. What did that mean to you?
Dr. Milton, I was listening to that message as I'm listening to all your messages. And near the end of that particular section, you said the Lord wants us to leave all our problems at the cross and to take off our crown, because we are sometimes superficial ourselves and think greatly of ourselves, and to take off our crowns, set them on the floor, and then to go to Gethsemane and pray. Well, for some reason, Dr. Milton, that just kind of hit me, as you might say. And I have had a problem that has bothered me for 30 years. And I thought, this is so great. So I took my problem and I laid it at the cross. I took off my sovereign hat. And I prayed, Now, I'm not going to tell you that instantaneously I felt relieved. But every time, even during the day, I would pray, leave it at the cross, leave it at the cross. And I have now left it at the cross. But as we both know, sometimes Satan wants to come and, you know, why are you doing this? It's not that important. It was important to me. And I will always go back to the cross with that particular problem because it took it off my shoulders and I gave it to Christ. And I am so thankful that you were here preaching and that I was in your audience and that I can feel so near God by just listening to what you have to say to us.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Donna. And if there's anyone listening today or watching and you felt like you've been hit by friendly fire, someone has hurt you, or you're carrying a burden, maybe for 30 years like Donna, Jesus Christ invites you to lay that burden at the foot of the cross, invites you to see that He's sovereign. You don't have control, but He does, and He's working all things together for the good, even that problem you've had for 30 years, or 10 years, or 5 years, or yesterday. Lay that at the foot of the cross. Release circumstances to Jesus Christ by faith. And then go to Him in prayer and commit your life to Him and leave these things and these people with Him. And enjoy the freedom that Donna experienced in her life. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for any and all who hear this message, who hear this testimony from this godly woman who is able to leave her problem at the foot of the cross, take off her crown, and give the crown rightly to You, Lord God, the only sovereign One in the universe. And then to go to Gethsemane, to go to her place of prayer, and to leave these issues with You. Lord, we pray for that one who now is doing that, that they may have freedom and joy and new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to know more about Dr. Milton and the ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary, visit our website at faithforliving.net. Now, if this is your first time contacting us, you can receive a free copy of Dr. Milton's encouraging booklet, Hit by Friendly Fire. Just call 1-800-390-7426. Well, thanks for being with us today, and we hope you'll join us again next week as Dr. Michael Milton teaches us how we can have faith for living.